We were thinking last week of verse number 1, talking about the prayer of the psalmist and how he will call unto the Lord, that is his righteousness, how the Lord has heard his cry previously, and how he makes the plea, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. In verses 2, going to verse number 5, we have the preaching of the psalmist. And essentially, what the psalmist is doing is speaking to the sons of men, and that being a mark of those who are without the Lord. These are not the sons and daughters of God. It is not the children of the Lord, but it's the sons of men. Speaking to those in their natural condition, which they were born, with the nature of sin. And we read these words in Psalm 3, verse number 2. It says, or Psalm 4, verse number 2. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seeking after leasing? Now, we believe that the glory that is speaking here, that he's speaking here of, is essentially the glory of God. Not anything necessarily in and of himself, but he glories in the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is the delight of the Christian. But the unsaved seek to turn those things that bring glory to God into shame. In other words, how long will the wicked seek to bring shame upon his God? It deeply affected David that the wicked people of his day, the unsaved in his land, used their lips and their thoughts and their actions and their God-given gifts to seek to bring the honour of the Lord into reproach. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We can understand that type of thing today because we are living in a land where they have sought to change, in legal terminology, the definition of marriage. Now, that is something that the Lord has ordained. And therefore, for someone to tamper with that and to change what marriage is between one man and between one woman who are faithful to one another is essentially to seek to bring the glory of the Lord or to turn it into shame. We see the rise of the debate around assisted suicide and euthanasia and how it's coming into the fore and how the news are promoting it. And how that is something that is going to be sought to be pushed upon our nation, that people can decide when they die and they can have help to die and they can do it legally. Again, that's turning the glory of the Lord into shame because it is the Lord that giveth, it is the Lord that taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Christians being sued when they desire to uphold the commandments of God's word. That's happened in our land. People seeking to turn the glory of the Lord into shame. And the bottom line is this, that man wants to go his own way, to push against God's way, and to do away with God's standards and create their own. What is being asked is this, how long will the wicked fight against or kick against the glory of God and the God of glory? Is that not exactly what the Lord accused Saul of doing on the road to Damascus? How long will you kick against the pricks? What were the pricks? The pricks were the word of God. The very thing that the God has given to tell people about himself, to reveal Christ. But Paul was kicking against that. Paul was kicking against the revelation of Christ in Scripture and seeking to go in another way. And then the Lord said, why do you persecute me? Many people today are persecuting the Lord, seeking to live in their own way. The Lord says in Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Matthew Henry says, all willful sinners do so by disobeying the commands of his law, despising the offers of his grace, and giving the affection and service to the creature which are due to God only. Those that profane God's holy name, that ridicule his word and ordinances, are, while they profess to know him, in works deny him, do what in them lies to turn his glory into shame. And then he asks another question in verse number 2. How long will you seek vanity? And in this question, we see a description again of the unsaved. So they seek to turn the glory of God into shame. They seek to do away with God's word and go their own way. But secondly, they love vanity. Now the word vanity means emptiness. A thing that has no purpose. Something that is worthless. And the word love, it means to have affection for. So how long will you love and desire after those things that are worth absolutely nothing? And that's what we do every time we preach the gospel. We look men and women in the eye and say, how long are you going to live for those things that cannot satisfy? How long are you going to live for those things that will damn your soul, that will benefit you nothing? You and I know of people in our lives, and they have no love for the Lord. They love money, they love possession, they love entertainment, all of those things. No time for the Saviour. And we wonder, how long will they love vanity? How long will they be obsessed with that which will not be able to save their soul? Oh yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yes, there's attraction and allurement in the things of the world. And in living as your own Lord and Master, but whenever you come to die, the question must be asked, is it worth it? How long will you spend your life chasing after those things that cannot save? And we ask, maybe there's someone watching in tonight and they're not saved. And I say to you, how long will you love those things that will damn your soul? And how long will you continue in this broad road that will lead to hell whenever there's a Saviour who's ready and willing and able to save? Then there's a third question asked, because it says at the end of verse number 2, and seek after leasing. Now to seek after means to request or to strive after or to seek out. Leasing means falsehood, deceit and lies. So here's another mark of the unsaved. Not only do they seek to turn their Lord's glory into shame by living their own way, not only do they love that which is vanity, but they also go after that which is false. And that has to be the case, because if they're not following the truth, they're following something else. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if they refuse to follow the truth, they must be following something that is false. And you know, sinners think more upon lies than they do the word of God. Some of the lies that people are living under tonight, that they run after, that they hold to, God will overlook sin. Do you know there are people in Coleraine tonight, and they believe God will overlook sin. And they're living their lives on that basis and upon that teaching. But they're living upon a falsehood. Because if you come to Scripture, you find a God who hates sin. He's angry with sinners. But praise God who loved us fallen world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the God of Scripture is not a God who overlooks sin, but a God who removes sin, a God who pardons sin, a God who will forgive your sin based on the righteousness and the blood of Christ. That's the God of Scripture. Some people believe, well, God will accept me because I attend church and do what I can for the church. I'm baptized, or I'm a member, or I give money, or I do this or that. There are some people standing in pulpits preaching tonight, they're not saved. But I'll tell you, a Christian does not go to the house of God to earn their salvation. That's something that God bestows upon those who humble themselves, repent of their sin, and call on Christ for salvation. They go to the house of God as an act of worship. To seek the Lord, to pray with God's people, to worship with God's people, to sit under the teaching of the word of God. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because he was saved. His heart was in such a place. So, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? And how long will you seek after leasing? Now, that's a challenge to the unsaved. And in the midst of this preaching, then we have a challenge to the Christian. Now, what the psalmist is doing is highlighting what a Christian really is. A Christian's one who's in the right relationship with God, who's living in a certain way because they have been saved. But it is a challenge to you and me tonight, because it says there in verse number 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." So this is the great challenge, but know that the Lord has set apart that which is godly for himself. Now, the Lord does not set apart people because they're godly. He sets them apart to be godly. We think of the words of the hymn, "Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, sitting at the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe." And you know that whenever we live for the Lord and we walk with the Lord, then others will see the fact that we're saved and will begin to testify, as Jethro did in Exodus chapter 18, verse 10. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and from out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." The Bible reminds us that the Lord will give strength to his people in Psalm 29. And that strength is that we might be holy. The Bible says that we are set apart. That means distinguished. And God's people are distinguished, and they're distinguished in two ways. First of all, in their spiritual standing before the Lord. God's people, and that's all who are saved tonight, are set apart, they are distinguished from the great body of mankind born into this world in their natural state of sin because they have been saved. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are members of the family of God. Whenever we read of the saints in the book of Revelation, we ask the question the elder asked, "Who are these?" And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So as God looks upon this earth tonight, there are those who are set apart. There are those who are saved. But we are also set apart in a very practical way in our practical daily living. And this is where the world sees the reality of the work that has been done on the inside. We have been set apart that we might be godly in this world. Now, how can we be godly? What does the Bible call us to be? What things ought to mark the lives of the children of God? Well, there are three things that came to my mind, and we could turn to many passages tonight, but there are three things that I believe as a church we ought to remember. That God calls us to live in a certain way, and this is godliness. This is Christ-likeness. First way is this, John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now I'll tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where the true set apart people who are truly walking with the Lord, who are truly in fellowship with God, will shine. Because they will love one another. Oh, they mightn't agree with one another. They mightn't have the same personality as one another. They might differ actually on things such as the end times and their view and interpretation of it. But they also acknowledge the fact that Christ has died for their brother and sister and their blood-bought children, and it is our duty to love one another. And there are people tonight, Christian people in churches, who hate their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're miserable. And there's no blessing in their lives. And you know who's to blame? The minister. Or the elders.
or the Christians in that church,
while all the while in their own heart they're harbouring bitterness rather than love. Now you cannot claim to be walking with God and hating your brother or your sister. Listen to what the Bible says: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Not by your knowledge, not by your education, but if you have love one to another. May God melt our hearts to love one another. There's no greater testament. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this church was known, and Buckerfelt was known, and the rest of our free churches were known in our community? I'll tell you, that's some place. They love each other there. There's something different there. There's love. Galatians 6 verse 2, secondly, another mark of the child of God: bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Care for one another. When someone's hurting, come aside with them. Pray with them. Give them a hug. Let them know you're thinking about them. James 5 verse 16. Pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here's three marks of the set apart holy people of God. They love. They care. They pray. And notice how that person who is set apart is described. Though God has set apart him that is godly. Now the word there means someone who is kind, someone who is pious, also is translated holy, merciful, and a saint. That's what the word it can be translated as. So the thought here is that the Lord calls and creates saints, those who are holy, those who are Christians, and he sets them apart and calls them apart from the population of this world to be marked by godliness and holiness. And I want to say this, and it's very important that we know this: our salvation is fully of Christ. You and I know we can't save ourselves by our works, but we must not forget that our godliness and our holy living and our Christ-likeness are also of Christ. We can't just wake up in the morning and say, well, you know what, I'm going to be holy today. I'm going to be spiritual today. Because you know why? You're going to find very quickly that you don't have the ability to be any of those things. It's the work of the Lord. We need to get up and pray, Lord, make me the man you want me to be. Make me the woman you want me to be. Lord, give me grace to obey your word. Lord, when temptation comes, give me wisdom and strength to say no and to choose what is right. Lord, give me a closer walk with thee. That's what we need to do, that we might be godly. Sometimes we maybe need to stop trying to live the way we think a Christian should live and draw closer to Christ. Then we will be living if we follow in his footsteps. Think of those words in Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. So put God first, and the holy life will follow. Jeremiah 10 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And then that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For those who are called by God unto salvation, for those who are walking with the Lord, there's this wonderful confidence. The Lord will hear when I call unto him.
That word here means to hear attentively. And this is the wonderful truth that tonight in this meeting, as God's people with clean hands and a pure heart, as we call upon Him, He will hear us. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Redeemer of mankind, the King of kings will hear me when I speak to Him. How wonderful to have that confidence and that assurance. Only those who are walking with God have such assurance. Remember some time ago, a person coming to me and saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I was very surprised. This person had worked, done a lot of things in the church and served the Lord. I'd heard them praying. I'd seen them working and laboring sacrificially. And I looked at them and I said, tell me this, when did you stop reading your Bible? And she said, how did you know? I said, very simply, because when you stop reading your Bible and you stop praying, then you lack assurance and confidence. It's only when you're walking with God, it's only whenever you're reading that word and daily and you're praying that you will have that confidence. I know that the Lord will hear me when I call unto Him. In verse number 4, it says, stand in awe and sin not. And again, he's speaking here to the unsaved. Stand in awe. The idea is, think over these things. Be amazed that there is a God who can save sinners. Be amazed that there is a God who can make you holy and godly, that will hear your cry when you call upon Him. It says, sin not. That's essentially saying, turn from your sinning. What's that? That's repentance. So don't just stand in awe that God would be interested, but you turn from your sin. Forsake your rebellion. Give up your false doctrine. Give up your false teaching. Give up the emptiness of your life. And then it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You see, this is a personal matter. You think about your heart. You think about your life. You talk to God personally. Turn away from that which will damn your soul and call upon the Lord. The word commune, it means to think, to talk, or to challenge. Challenge your heart. That's something believers ought to do. Am I where the Lord would want me to be? Am I walking well with the Lord? Is there something in my life I'm neglecting? Be still. People don't like being still, or being quiet, or being silent. We come in to our houses, we maybe turn on television or the radio in the background, maybe turn on your phone to hear a podcast or whatever it is, just that there's noise going on in the background. Go to bed sometimes, put our earphones in, listen to something, get up in the morning, turn something on immediately. Some people are scared to sit in silence with their own thoughts. But the Bible tells us to be still. Shut off the noise. Close out the voices. Be still before God. Consider your heart. Because the Lord speaks often with a still, small voice. And you know, sometimes I hear people saying, well, Lord wasn't speaking to me, or I didn't get anything out of that. And often it's because they're not even focused. They haven't stilled their heart, and they haven't stilled their mind. They may be reading the Bible, but they're thinking about something else. They're maybe in the service, but their mind's away somewhere else. I tell you, you be still in the presence of the Lord. You pray that the Lord will give you clean hands and pure heart. You pray that the Lord will speak to you. You'll not be disappointed. And the challenge is here to the unsaved. Challenge your heart, be still, and see who you truly are. Then, and it just says, I must say, it says the word Selah there. And essentially that means think about this. Some believe that this is a musical term in Hebrew, in musical notation. And whenever the people were singing, when this part came, they were to pause and think about what had been sung. Then it says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Man has always been commanded to offer a sacrifice to God as he approaches him. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honour are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give on to the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give on to the Lord glory and strength. Give on to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Listen to these words. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So what is this offering that we are to bring? It is a sacrifice of righteousness. Now, I can't offer my life as a sacrifice of righteousness because it's tainted with sin. And I can't offer my religion or my nationality because they're of men and tainted by sin. I can't even offer my prayers as that sacrifice nor my money because they come from me and I'm a sinner. But there's one thing the sinner can offer, and that is the work of Christ. His righteousness. Because it is when that is presented before God as my plea, he views it, he will forgive me, and he will accept me. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in Jeremiah 23 as the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's the only thing we can bring as we come to pray tonight. That's why we pray, by the way, and end our prayers with these words, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not just some type of religious ritualistic language. That is essentially saying in Jesus' name that everything the name of Jesus means, the merit of his worth, his person, his life, his death, his resurrection, his blood, his promises, his book, and praying with my faith in the finished work of Calvary and in the precious Son of God. And isn't it wonderful to come and stand upon redemption ground, the ground of peace, the work, the finished work of Christ. Essentially, what is being said here is to offer the sacrifice of righteousness. In other words, a righteousness that's not your own, and put your trust in the Lord. Oh, may we find in this Bible club, may we find in our services in the Lord's Day, people putting their trust in the Lord. As we close, I want to share this with you. There's a man called David Dixon. He was once a professor of divinity in Edinburgh. He was asked on his deathbed how he found himself before God, and he said these words. I have taken my good deeds and my bad deeds. I have thrown them all together in one heap, and I fled from them both to Christ. And in him, I have peace. That's where peace is. Not by looking at what we have done or what haven't done, but by looking to Christ, who's done all that was necessary for our salvation. Praise God, we're saved tonight. Pray much in this meeting that the one who is our Saviour, our righteousness, will be made known by his Holy Spirit to others and their family, friends or community, and that the work of God will be built up as souls put their trust in him. We're going to sing, before we pray, hymn 331, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. We're going to stand and sing this together. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What a wonderful truth to sing tonight. So as God's people, let's really lift our voices and praise the Lord that we are standing in Christ and his righteousness.
the services on the Lord's Day. The Reverend Roy Stewart will be along to bring God's word. Next Wednesday evening, Mr. Jonathan Eccles will be coming along to bring the word of the Lord here at the prayer meeting. I will be down in Moyallan, Portadown, at the camp, the first of the children's camps under the mission board. Started on Monday, it's running through, and we thank God for 25 young people who are there from age 8 to 12. And then next week I'll be going down to lead that camp, and there'll be 44 young people from 8 to 12, so pray the Lord will give help. Take away homesickness and all those other things that can maybe just unsettle camps. We pray the Lord will bless there. I want to say thank you to those who prayed for the trip to Canada. Our team, the rest of the team, I should say, are coming home on Thursday, arriving on Friday morning in Dublin. I just went for the 1 week. We did outreach in Williams Lake, and whenever we were there in the mornings, we did the Vacation Bible School. In the afternoons, we went round the doors, gave out invitations to the services. And then the evenings, we were doing some maintenance work at the church, including painting, digging holes for a fence, cleaning inside, you name it. We all were involved in it, and it was good to be able to do that practical work. So it was very busy, and it was good. But I was speaking to the Reverend Simpson yesterday on the phone, and he was telling me that on Sunday evening in Williams Lake, there were 15 visitors came in through the outreach. So praise the Lord for that. Through the Bible school and through the distribution, people come in. And I have to say, and we all remarked this, that people were just so open. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're maybe going to come, but when you were given an invitation, there was none of this that you get at home where people are offended. But they were like, oh, thanks. Or cool, as they sometimes say. But they took it, and they brought it into their house. So pray the Lord will use that. And even the wee word of scripture that's on it. We thank God for that. And another encouragement. 10 years ago, I went out to visit, as he was Andrew Simpson at that time, just went into Bible college. And he was up in Prince George. And I spoke that morning at the service. And we were in the church. And we were just down at this side. There were 9 people in the congregation. A wee pulpit down there at the side. And whenever I went Sunday week past to preach there, I almost during the first hymn was crying because I was looking out at a church with 80 people. That's what the Lord has done in those years. So we thank God for that. So God is working and God is moving. The church at Williams Lake has about 9 to 15 people on a Sunday. It's where the other church was 10 years ago. So the Lord is able to work there as well. So pray that the Lord will continue to build the work of God there. And I just wanted to share that with you, for we often don't hear many encouragements, but praise God, the Lord is moving and the Lord is working there in Western Canada. Do pray that the Lord will call up a man, not only for Coleraine, we are praying for that, but also for Williams Lake. Our brother is travelling 3 hours every Sunday by car down to preach there and then back up again. So that's a long journey. I did it and I was absolutely wrecked on the Monday, I can assure you, but pray for him. He's doing that every Sunday without fail. So pray that the Lord will raise up a man there for his glory. We're going to come to pray. We leave it open for some brother to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Then one after another, let's seek the face of God and let's pray as the Lord moves upon your heart. And also let's remember the Bible conference that's coming up at the end of August. Reverend Ron Johnson.